Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. We just ask your blessing, Father, upon this word that you've given us this morning. Fill us with your spirit and give us wisdom. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Lord, be with those who can't be with us this morning. Be with those sick, Father. We just ask that you'd help us to be faithful to you. Again, help us to bring glory and honor to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Or 11, I'm sorry. All right, let's, verse 1, I just want to start here a few verses. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel? For they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, is it not? It has not obtained, but those who are chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see, and eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. If you will say then, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fail. Severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what by nature, a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature to a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be misinformed of this ministry, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also have now been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to them, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all the disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. A lot of reading there. What I wanted to talk about is the warnings that God has given to us through what we see here. Started out with, has God rejected his people? And that's what it appears that he has. But Paul said it'd never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. And then it talks about the divine promises and Isaiah, or Elijah. Now he pled with God and he said they'd killed your prophets, talking about Israel. And he was just basically saying he was through with them. But God said, there's 7,000 that you don't even know of that haven't bowed their knee to Baal or haven't given up. And what this is bringing out is that these people were trusting in who they were and instead of trusting in him. Whenever God talks about Israel, he doesn't necessarily mean just this bloodline that we all think about most of the time, that all the children of Israel are all the bloodlines of Israel. That's not what he's talking about when he's preserving someone. He's talking about the people of Israel that were of Israel by faith, not just because of their genealogy, but they would be God's people are those who are walking in the light, listening to the Lord, and are of the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The people who had this trust in the Lord. These others, the people who were cut off, it talks about, were cut off because they were of unbelief. If it was their genealogy that was going to save them or their heritage, they would have never been cut off. That's not where it's at. They were cut off because of their unbelief. There's a few verses here that talk about the severity of God, of how there is a day of reckoning, a cutting off. And we all feel like somehow that we're or people, humanity, gets immune to that idea because we're who we are. And that's what this chapter is warning us about, of being conceited about being who we are. Because who we are is not what is going to save us. It's our faith in the Lord. The idea that we could be saved because we became a Christian is refuted in this idea. It talks about Israel, who was cut off so that we might be grafted in again, and warns us that we also could be cut off if we don't continue in what got us there in the first place. Not because of who we are. And that's been a problem throughout history. And we see it over and over again in the Bible. The people who were God's people, they began to trust that they were God's people. And God would just protect them and take care of them. Nobody could touch them. And soon they found themselves in darkness. It talks about God gave them, sent them darkness, put them into a stupor, having eyes they couldn't see and ears they couldn't hear. They were still there. They were still claiming to be who they said they were. But God had put them into this condition where they didn't even realize that they weren't God's people anymore. You could have never convinced them that they weren't. And these are given to us because of a warning, or to warn us, lest we fall into the same trap that's happened over and over and over again. That somehow God is just going to look out for us because of who I am. That doesn't matter to God. The ideas that the Bible talks about an election. You know, we talk about God's people being chosen. And then it explains there that it's only by God's mercy that He chooses whom He chooses. That our salvation is not because we decided we wanted to be saved. It's because God has extended His mercy to us. We often forget that. Sometimes we think that it is all up to me. That it is all my choice and all my ideas. And it's all up to me. But it's not. We have a choice in the matter. We can choose. We can choose to continue to walk in faith, or we can choose to be conceited in our arrogance of who we think we are. But it is up to God. The Bible says He chooses whom He will, and to whom He will, He sets aside, or He cuts off. We should consider the greatness and the awesomeness of God. That we are His creation. We are the created. And that this is His plan. This is His creation. And His goodness can choose to save whom He will and to destroy whom He will. People think, well, that just makes God this tyrant just pulling all the strings and this puppet master. That's where people go, that we're just either we're elected or we're not. And we fail to realize that in that choice of how God chooses who will be saved and who will not, that in that choice somewhere we have a choice too. That because His mercy is extended and He gives us ears to hear and eyes to see, how much more should we be grateful and concerned and stand in awe at His greatness, that He would extend mercy to us. The truth of the matter is that none of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve to be with Him. None of us deserve or are qualified in our own strength and in our own self to be united to God. But God in His mercy and His grace has extended the offer for us to return to Him. You know, I see people sometimes that it just seems like they're soulless. They live in a world that God just doesn't matter at all. And I mean, even sometimes to the point of when they die, right up to the time they die, there's no thought or care or concern about who God is. And then there's others that are so religious, so conceited in who they are, that are almost the same way, that there's no real concern for anybody else because they're who they are. And their whole life revolves around themselves and their religion and them being chosen. And while they may never say that themselves, it's the way they live and who they and how they do. The thought I had is for us to consider the awesomeness of God, the power of God, and the grace of God that He's extended to us. We live our lives, go on about our duties and our business, whatever we do, and we just hardly even need God. And yet, at the same time, we just know that often it's easy to get into the attitude that I'm okay. I grew up right. I haven't done bad things like a lot of people have done. I can just, you know, I'm good with God. That's the same attitude that the children of Israel had. We all want to look for some assurance. And so the problem is we have people that lock in on an assurance that it's a false assurance. And then there's other people that are just scared to death because they have none. And they're worried about having some assurance. When trusting the Lord is what He's called us to do. To walk in the light. This Romans that we just read, this verse 11, after those be cast away, and warning us not to be caught up in the same trap they are. And then it goes into chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, with these thoughts in mind, with what I've just got through talking about Israel being cast off, and you as well could be cast off. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Which is your reasonable service, the King James said. It's just reasonable for us, instead of being conceited with who we are or what we are, what family we were brought up in, what church we were brought up in, what home we were raised in, what religion we were raised in. Instead of trusting that, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's so easy for us to look around just a little bit in this dark, corrupt world and see people that we can call the world. See people that are doing all kinds of bad things. Crooked people. Wicked people. Religious people. We can look around and find a reason to think that we're in pretty good shape. This world is corrupt, and you don't have to look very far to see real evil in the world. And then you see just kind of a level plane of people just being pretty decent. And we see people that are serious and strict, religious. And we can look around and see, wow, I'm glad I'm not like them. Or I don't do the way they do. Or we can look at religious people and just see the phoniness in their religion. And we have the idea that, boy, I don't want to be like that. I'm glad God made me different. But that's falling into the same trap that all the others through history that fell into that trap did. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your body a living sacrifice. You know, we've talked about it before, that in some ways it would be easy to die for Jesus. And some people, it takes a special person or someone that is really dedicated to have that mindset. But there's people that have been there that if it came right down to it, you would be willing to give your life for Jesus. He gave His life for you. And there's people that are that dedicated that would give themselves to Him. But dying for Jesus as a sacrifice and living for Him as a sacrifice are two complete different things. I mean, it takes a special dedication for someone to actually die for Him. And there's people that have. But that's not what He calls us to do. He calls us to live for Him as a sacrifice. You know, when we think of a sacrifice, you offer it up, it's dead and gone, and it go on to something else. But He's talking about a living sacrifice. That's where we give our lives away to Him. That's a lot more difficult. You know, I used to hear about people that maybe they were missionaries or something, or their children became missionaries. And something, people were afraid. It's the scary thing for your children to become a missionary and be sent somewhere or be called to a dangerous place. And parents worry about their children. That never bothered me. I gave my children to the Lord a long time ago. I heard people just tremble in fear if their children would be do something special for the Lord. And I thought, that'd be the most wonderful thing in the world. To have a child that would just dedicate themselves, their whole lives, just throw their lives away for the Lord. And not only live a living sacrifice, but maybe even die a living sacrifice. And what better is there to live for than your children would do something like that? That's what He's called us to do, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to lose our lives for His sake. When we give our children to the Lord, we might have an idea or might have some plans for them. But to give them to the Lord and then Him take them and use them for something for His sake, there's nothing we should fear about that. There's nothing we should be sad about. We get things so turned upside down sometimes. But that's what He's talking about. That's what we need to avoid this chapter 11 that we talked about. See, whenever we're just building on a religion, we want to keep everything all nice and tidy and all comfortable. And little do we know, God's got His pruning shears out when things go in that way. But when we lose our lives and we give our lives to the Lord, it may look all upside down. We may lose. According to the world. But that's a grafted in branch to the Lord. Twelve, dedicated service. Verse 3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Then it goes on and talks about the gifts that differ. Look where it went from. Israel, who thought they had it all figured out, to presenting your bodies, and then how to live with a bunch of brethren with different gifts. Not all figured out. Not all everything just so-so. But dedicating yourself as a living sacrifice among people who may have different ideas, may have different gifts, may have different abilities, just like a body works together. We can't necessarily see. The fingers don't have eyes. For the finger, just thinking it's out here operating on itself, doesn't even realize there's a whole body that goes along with this thing. When the finger gets a prick, it don't feel the whole body. All it feels is the prick itself. But it's all working together. And we need to have the idea and vision that it all works together. And we're not just the all-important finger all by ourselves. Our worlds so easily revolve around one person. And that's me. One person. And my little world that it revolves around. But it's bigger than that. There's a God in heaven that has the ability to cut any one of us off. And all the right in the world to do it. So that we could not say one word about why He should save us. Not one word. And yet, in His mercy and His grace, He extends that to us. Don't get all conceited. Present your body and your life a living sacrifice. May the Lord add His blessings.
Is that